Let us turn to the book of Haggai, the second chapter. And this afternoon we will look at verses 10 to 19. And this section is the second message God gave through Haggai the prophet to encourage the people of God with the prospect of a glorious temple, and to incite them to continue to obey God with the prospect of a present blessing. As we read in the last part of verse 19, the Lord say, "From this day will I bless you." For this afternoon study, we shall look at verses 13 and 14. And our subject, as our chairman has said, is defiled and defiling. The prophet Haggai here, in verse 10, very wisely draw out from the priests a definite answer to certain questions which he put to them. And then, using their answer, the answer from the priest, he could say to the people that this is what your own priest says, and this is what you yourself believe. And so this is a very powerful and effective means of communicating, of forcing home or bringing home the truth to the heart and conscience of the hearers. According to the 12th verse, Haggai first put to the priest this question: if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt, do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So the gist of the question is this: a man who is holy, I mean ceremonially holy, he is carrying out in his skirt part of a holy sacrifice. Now, if he touches anything, will he make it holy by that touch? Will that thing he touched be made holy by him? And the priest says no, because they could not say otherwise. It is not possible. So, if a man be himself holy, however holy he may be, can he make another man holy simply by touching him? If he speaks of good things, of good words, or does a good deed, will it be certain that he will thereby affect others by his good words and good deeds or good works? Oh no. There does not seem to be that spreading power in holy things that there is in unholy things. At any rate, not in those that are merely ceremonially holy. Here then is a man who is, in legal sense, clean before God, and he is carrying out a holy thing in his skirts, but he does not therefore make that which he touches or handles to be holy or to be clean. Next, the prophet then, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, asked the priest another question. Then said Haggai in verse 13. In verse 13. If one that is unclean, now we are talking one that is unclean. In verse 12 is one that bear holy flesh. That if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of this, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So there is such a terrible contingent about uncleanness that he who is affected by it spreads it wherever he goes. Whatever he puts his foot upon or touches with his hand becomes thereby defiled or unclean. You see, we cannot communicate holiness, but we can communicate unholiness. It will cost us a lot of hard work and agony and anguish of spirit to impart to another person even one right idea or one good thing. And then when it is imparted, it is not fully fixed in the hearer's heart till the Spirit of God comes and works a miracle of grace. But it is easy enough to communicate evil. For example, a wrong action may never be documented by the public press or the news media. Yet, someone who saw it shall have learned from the evil example something that shall never be unlearned. The horrible, contagious, and infectious power of sin, wherever it is displayed, is dreadful. However, what I would like to draw your attention to is this. When an unclean man has touched a dead body, he becomes unclean, and therefore whatever he touches also becomes unclean. There is a loaf of bread. He has cut a slice of it, and all that loaf has become unclean. Here is a pot of pottage on the table. He has taken a portion from it and so made it the rest unclean. There is a cup of wine. He has sipped it and he may have only touched the cup that contains it, but the whole of the wine is unclean. Here is oil, which one would think would be medicinally useful without being at all harmful. But this unclean person has put his finger to it and it is unclean. Here is meat or food or vegetable of any kind. He has touched it, so it is all unclean. Oh, see then how dreadful it is to be that man, to make unclean even a chair that I might touch, to pollute every house in which I dwelt, to be unable to shake hands with a friend without making him defiled through contact with me because I was myself unclean. I say again that this is truly a dreadful picture, and you must bear with me when I tell you, dear friends and brethren, of my fear that it is not only in the portrait of the sinning people in Haggai's day, but also it is a lifelike representation of some people in the Church of God and of multitudes others who pass for very good people in these our days. It can be said with the utmost truthfulness, like what Haggai said in verse 14. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. Our first lesson we can glean from our text is this: the dreadful effect of uncleanness, or the dreadful effect of being defiled. If you want to fully understand the text or have it put into New Testament language, you must look at Paul's epistle to his spiritual son Titus. For there, Titus, in the 15th verse of the first chapter of Titus, you get this same picture, but in another shape, in another tone. Titus wrote, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. These are themselves so impure that everything becomes impure to them. Brethren and friends, this is a picture. This is a portrait of every man whose heart is not renewed by grace, is in this sad and terrible condition. And therefore, here note, firstly, that common things are polluted by men of unclean nature. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says this, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Romans 14:14. Take note of the last part. There is nothing unclean of itself. Nothing that God has made and that sin has not marred is common or unclean of itself. For every creature of God is good. 1 Timothy 4:4. From that day, when Peter the apostle at Joppa saw the great sheet let down to the earth, wherein were all the manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, Peter was taught a lesson that he needed to learn. And what is that lesson? What God has cleansed, that call not thou common. In and of itself, there is nothing that God has made which ought to be described as common. To the pure heart, everything is pure. But unclean men may make unclean every common or everything, everyday thing of life. They cannot only make wine to be unclean, as is all but universally the case, but even bread, pottage, oil, meat, or anything that is in itself harmless can be rendered unclean when it comes to be touched by impure or unclean men and women, boys and girls, and used wrongfully. So perhaps some of you may ask, how can that be? Well, I like to bring up a few areas to explain this point. Common things can be rendered unclean when you and I make them our gods. I repeat, common things can be rendered unclean when you and I make them as our gods or our idols. If the most important question of your life are, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? If you seek first of all in this life, in your life, merely the things, or these things, the things of the world, the things that we, in itself, harmless, we need it, though they are not in themselves evil, as I say, harmless, but they will become idols. And when that happens, so will be unclean. For every idol is a defiling thing to those who set their hearts upon it. So there is nothing wrong with food and drink, but it becomes, when it becomes our idols, when we set our hearts upon all these things, then it defiles. Then it will be unclean. Anything and anyone that takes your attention away from your God, your Savior, the Lord Jesus, is an idol. It is another God, a rival God. And so it is the most unclean thing possible. Although your ordinary pursuits may be in themselves perfectly innocent and may be even commendable if they are followed out to the glory of God, yet, if your first object, if your purpose in life is to be yourself and what you get out of the common things of this life, then you defile them by putting them into the place that belongs alone to God. Next, common things may be defiled by us by an excess in the using of them. Defiled by an excess in the use of them. This may be done by, for example, gluttony. What a defilement it is of sustenance and of those comforts which God gives us for food when a man makes his own belly into a god. And not just food. You can go to this excess with all kinds of things. Our hobbies, our books, our whatever, even our loved ones. The commonest and most apparent case is that of a man who indulges in strong drink. But all other common things are capable of being polluted in the same way. And they are continually being so polluted in excess, by an excess in the use of them. And then in some other people, they pollute common things by excess in the keeping of them, or hoarding. In the excess in the keeping of them. The miser's goal is cankered by his avarice. He who in business is exacting towards those who work for him, demanding more and giving less than is their due, defiles his business. I need not go into the particulars, because the thing is evident to all men. And you can see how a defiled man or a defiled woman coming into a business which in itself is perfectly right, nevertheless defiles it by excess in the keeping of the goods which God has entrusted to him or her as a steward to use for the good of others. Another way that we can also defile the common mercies of this life is by ingratitude in the enjoyment of them. Are there not many who eat and drink and yet never bless God for what they have? Or those who are abound, blessed with riches, and yet out of all their wealth, there never comes from their hearts any thanksgiving to God? These ungrateful people are willing to receive all the good things which God may give them. And they are greedy to get more, covetous, but the Lord never receives from them even a single word of thanksgiving. Their hearts are set upon the gifts of God, and they care nothing for the gracious giver and provider. Therefore, we defile the common mercies of this life by ingratitude in the enjoyment of them. Dear friends, when you sit down without thanksgiving to your food and to your drinks, your tables are defiled. Your platters and your cups are defiled, and every mouthful that goes down your throats is defiled because you do not eat and drink to the glory of God. Therefore, see for yourself how in so many ways, which I just only named some, common things may be polluted by men and women of unclean nature. But then worst of all, we come to another area that holy things are polluted by men of unclean nature. It is a very sad thing to see how the most sacred things, and I'm referring to things like the Lord's Supper, can be spoiled by the touch of unholy hands. And by this, I mean the partaking of it. The innermost mystery of the Church of Christ are so often, the Lord's Supper, are so often polluted by godless, thoughtless men and women who nevertheless, for some hypocritical or formalistic reason, will they come to the table of the Lord, not hesitating to break through that warning. What is that warning? He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brethren, it is not merely the Lord's table that an unclean man defiles, but he pollutes the gospel by using it as an excuse for sin. And this is dangerous, and this is sad. There are those whose hearts are so defiled that they use the blessed gospel itself as the instrument of their rebellion against the Holy God. Such people are alas, all too common. They touch with defiled hands the holiest thing and so pollute it. Brethren and friends, all that I have aforementioned is a picture of everyone who has not been born again, not regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It is not a pretty picture, is it? Did you expect me to say pretty things to you? I have not learned the art of doing that. But in the name of the Lord Jesus, I assure you that this is true. And I pray God's Spirit to convince every unregenerate person that this is true. In your present natural and fallen condition, you cannot do any good works. You cannot serve God. What have you to do or to declare God's statutes and God's law? You cannot do anything but what will displease God until you are born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot even see it. And further, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He will have to stand shivering outside its walls, but of what? Of that kingdom, he cannot be a subject until he or she has passed from death unto life and has been made a new creature in Christ Jesus and so has been cleansed from his sinful defilement. I must now come quickly to my second point, which is not directly from the text, to announce to you our second heading, the all-sufficient remedy for the defiled. Here in Haggai chapter 2, God, through Haggai, after speaking to the people and through the question, and now comes to give a remedy, so to speak, to the people. The word of the Lord said, consider now. Verse 15, now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. And then you go down to verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward. And then in verse 19, from this day will I bless you. And here in our second heading, the all-sufficient remedy for the defiled. Where can we draw a type? Not from this text, we do not have it. But we can draw it and find a better type and figure of that remedy in the book of Numbers. And I suggest that after this, perhaps or later in the evening, you read it for yourself. It is Numbers chapter 19. In that chapter, Numbers chapter 19, we have a type of the great remedy and a striking account of the uncleanness which it removed. There is a all-sufficient remedy for the defile. Time does not permit me to give a full exposition of the rites used for purifying the unclean mentioned in Numbers 19, but I would have you to notice that first of all, in that passage, you notice that in order to remove, I'm referring to Numbers 19, in order to remove or the removal of uncleanness, there was a sacrifice. What was sacrificed? A red heifer without spot, which had to be slain. There could be no purification of any sort except through death. And there can be no cleansing of your defilement, my friend, except through the sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The red heifer and the lambs and the bulls under the old covenant died to teach the people of God that the punishment of sin was the forfeiture of life, and these creatures died in the stead of the offender, that the offender might live. They were all types or figures pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who in the fullness of time came and took upon himself his people's sin and stood in his people's place that he might die, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. There is no hope of your ever being made clean except through the blood of Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation for sin. Reject, dear friends, reject not this gospel. Kick not this doctrine. For why should Jesus die at all if you could be saved without his death? And this is the great truth. What is the truth? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is no other cleansing, and there is no need of any other cleansing. Just listen and believe with all your heart what the prophet Isaiah says. He says, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Is that not enough for you, dear friends and brethren? And then turning again to the book of Numbers, you will notice that there was a burning. For this heifer, after being killed, was burned. Notice very something important here. Was burned outside the camp. Outside where the people live. This burning signified that sin was very hateful to God, that he could not bear to have it. That he could not bear to have it where his people lived. Therefore, sin must be put outside the camp and it must be burned with fire. Friends, there is no cleansing. No cleansing a man from sin while he lives in sin. And there is no possibility of forgiveness while sin is indulged in and delighted in. You must quit it. It must be burned with the sanctifying fire of the Holy Spirit and be put away altogether from you. This is in type or in figure what you see the Lord Jesus did for you when he was slain upon a cross. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13. And then look again at the type. You will see in Numbers 19, you will see that there was a water of separation. The ashes of this red heifer were to put into running water. Note again, it is running water, not stagnant, but lively running water, and a mixture being made therewith. It was so. It, or rather, it was to be sprinkled upon the people as a water of separation or water of purification. And so you and I must have the Holy Spirit pouring in upon us the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ to make us clean. There is no purification for you, for me, my friend, except by the Holy Spirit. There must be the water as well as the blood. There must be both. They must both come to purge the conscience from dead works that we may be clean. You must have the blood to take away the guilt of sin, and you must also have the water to wash you from the pollution of sin, that you may be sanctified and set apart unto the living God. Then you will also notice as you move on in that chapter, there was an application of all this with hyssop. And so David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Faith. Faith is, as it were, that little bunch of hyssop. It was dipped into the blood or into the water with the ashes, and with it, the unclean or the defiled one was sprinkled and made clean. You must have this faith if you would be saved. The blood of the Paschal Lamb would not have saved the Israelites in Egypt if it had not been smeared on the lintel and the two side posts. Did you realize that, dear friend? Particularly those of us who have read that account, the blood of the Paschal Lamb would not have saved the Israelites in Egypt if it had not been smeared on the lintel and the two side posts. The scarlet line would not have saved Rahab if she had not fastened it in the window to be the mark that her house with its occupants was to be spared. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. It is all you have to do, and this the Spirit of God enables you to do. See how simple is this deliverance from impurity? If the impurity or if the defilement was terrible, yet the remedy is so perfect, so complete, so available. Finally, this remedy must be applied to your whole nature. Look at Numbers 19, verse 19. Numbers 19, verse 19 reads, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. If you, dear friend, would be clean in God's sight, you must be thoroughly washed, not merely with the washing of water, but with the washing of the Holy Spirit. The fountain of your whole being has to be cleansed. The source of all the pollution in you is to be made white. And how can this be done by any man for himself or by any woman for herself? This great purification can only be carried out by a wonderful work of grace, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. But then, the Holy Spirit is pledged to do this only to those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a part of the covenant that says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Ezekiel 36 verse 25. You who are the defiled ones, come to him who alone can cleanse you. And when he has once cleansed you completely, there shall never be a repetition of that, because he says, he that is washed needeth not save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every week, saith the Lord Jesus in John 13 verse 10. Yes, dear friends, if you have once in the first place been washed thoroughly, truly by the blood of Christ, there is no need for you to have that washing once again. But of course, as a Christian, each day we do need to come before the Lord Jesus for our daily cleansing of our sin. And this teaching, as you know, is from 1 John 1:9 for the Christian believer. May the Lord give you that cleansing, brethren and friends, if you have not had it. And if you had it, praise the Lord, rejoice in it with all your hearts, that you have been made clean and made white as snow, pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, for God's holy use and glory. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we indeed are thankful to Thee for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this perfect work, this complete work, this satisfying work of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by His blood, by the washing of our sin by the blood of Christ, and by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. We give thanks to Thee, Heavenly Father, indeed, for saving us to the very end, and giving us life eternal. And we praise and thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we have another opportunity in this new week, that we may live out this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our lives, that we may glorify Thee. So help us, we pray, and go before us and go with us into the new week, and bless Thy people with Your peace and the joy of the Lord. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.